My welcome to all of you, both if you're in the sanctuary today and if you're watching online. We're so glad that you are with us, that as we're on the hinge of in between these two seasons of giving thanks and the anticipation of the birth of the King, we're so glad that Peachtree is a part of your celebration, your journey, your experience. We in particular want to welcome you if you're a guest, if you're visiting for the first time, or if you're coming with family. We're so glad that you're with us, and we hope that the power, the presence, the warmth of the gospel is made real to you as we gather together, we worship, and as we anticipate coming to the Lord's table in a few moments. One of the privileges that I've gotten to do six different times is to take six different tours to Israel of pilgrimages, and many of them have been from this church, and it is not a vacation. You wake up early every single day, you get on a bus, you go to a place, and you hit archaeological site and historical site, and you see pile of rocks after pile of rocks of significant things that happened in history, and as 5 or 6 days goes on and your eyes start to glaze over as the history starts to pile up in your mind, and yet you're amazed by so many things that happened and the layers of what's happened in God's word in all of these places, invariably the question arises. With all of the evidence, with all of the history, with all of the archaeology, how come more people didn't believe Jesus when he came? And I remember the first time that this came up, and our tour guide, she sighed and she said very clearly, because they were expecting a very different kind of king. In other words, when they were waiting for this so-called Messiah, this king, they were waiting for a military leader, or they were waiting for a political leader, or they were waiting for an economic leader. But the idea of who Jesus was as he came did not meet their expectations. Seek and you will find, and you will tend to acknowledge and cling to that which you are looking for. And if you aren't looking for that kind of king, Jesus doesn't meet your expectations, and therefore you will not follow and you will not believe him. And so how is it possible that we could make sure that today we don't miss the person and the presence of King Jesus as we march towards this Christmas season? And the way that the New Testament made sure that we stayed grounded and calibrated in understanding who God is and what he came to do was to tether the message to an ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah. We know the different catchphrases that come up at Christmas, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, that a child has been born to us, a son given to us, that look, the virgin is with child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us, that a shoot will come out of Jesse. All of these different catchphrases, that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about Isaiah. I'm talking about that when you look at the New Testament as a whole, that the New Testament anchors its understanding of the gospel and of the person of Jesus in a way that no other Old Testament book does. Look at what the references are in the New Testament of the Old Testament by volume. That in the book of Isaiah in the New Testament, there's over 80 references, but when you're looking at the book of Jeremiah or the book of Ezekiel, also major prophets, also very long books of the Old Testament, there are only handfuls of references. In other words, New Testament scholars often refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel because it's the one that most clearly helps us to point to who Jesus is and what he came to do. Who is the vocation of this king that has come into the world? So if you don't understand Isaiah, it's very hard for you to see Jesus as the one who is to come instead of waiting for another. And we believe that at Christmas, the king is here, and that in the advent of his arrival, that this king is very different from what the world is anticipating. That the king is a shepherd king, that the king is a servant king, that the king is a suffering king, and the king is the spirit of God's own presence. And so if you're not looking for a shepherd and a servant and one who suffers in God's own presence, you'll miss Jesus and you won't see him. I don't know if you remember the story from back in 2010 when there were 33 miners from the country of Chile who were down 2,300 feet below the surface of the ground, who were trapped because of an avalanche and a tragedy in that mine shaft. And I don't know if you followed breathlessly the day-by-day rescue effort of what happened with these miners, but it was a long journey. That it took them 17 days to drill a hole to exactly to where they were. And that even once they had established contact, that they were there and they were alive and they had communication, it wasn't until day 68. In other words, it was 51 days in between the message and their freedom. In other words, they had to live in this period of time of already, but not yet. And this is how the message of Isaiah was delivered originally in the Old Testament, that there was a group of people in exile and that they were lost and they were taken away from home, and yet they had been given this message of hope. And they lived in a present darkness, but that they believed that there was one who was coming. And in the midst of that darkness, in one of the most famous chapters of the book of Isaiah, it begins like this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord double for all of her sins. That a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and a voice cries out, and I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. And surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands and endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those who have young. If you were in a place of darkness, if you're in a place of the already but not yet, how can you be the kind of person that's living with anticipation where you keep hope even when those promises have not been fulfilled for you? In the midst of that darkness, we believe that the first thing that you can do, according to Isaiah, is trust the message. To trust the message that he says, comfort, comfort my people. A group of us earlier this year were traveling in Egypt, and while we were there, we had a boisterous, warm tour guide by the name of Ramez, who's been with us here at Peachtree. And when he's summoning us to look at something, he does not say, hey, Peachtree, come over here and look at this, or hey, Bus 31, come over here and look at this, or hey, team from the church, come over here and look at this. No, no, no. He would stand next to some archaeological wonder, and he would gather us together by saying, my people, come here, come see this. And as he would do that, you would gather close together because he would lean on the language of going all the way back to the person of Moses, where Moses would say, let my people go. You see, even though they were enslaved, they were God's people. And even though now at the time of Isaiah's writing, the people are in the darkness of exile, they have never stopped being God's people. It is the term of affection, the term of possession, my people. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're having to endure, you are still a part of God's people. And God has a message of comfort and of tenderness and warmth to deliver to you. And the nature of this message is not some kind of fly-by-night or kind of one here and gone the next kind of message, because what we learn in this prophecy of Isaiah is that the grass withers and the flowers may fail, but the word of God endures or stands forever. When I entered into college, I no longer believed in God, and I no longer participated in church. And yet somebody from my school invited me to attend with him the First Presbyterian Church of San Antonio, and I went. And as the pastor of that church stood up in the front of the congregation, and he read of the biblical text, when he had finished reading, he closed the Bible, and he looked at the congregation with love. And he said, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." And as I continued to attend that church, I discovered that this wasn't something that he would just say in a one-off. That every time he read the scripture in anticipation of what he would say to comment on it, every single week, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." That he loved these people, and he believed that this was God's message for you and for me. You are still a part of God's people. He's not forsaken you, no matter what you're going through, and you can trust the enduring message of what he has to give you. So the first way that we learn how to keep hope in the midst of the waiting and the already and the not yet is to trust the message. The second thing we learn from the prophet Isaiah is to get stronger through the waiting. The famous part of Isaiah is the part that we haven't read at the end of Isaiah 40. This is the famous part. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, that he won't grow tired or weary, his understanding no one can fathom. That he gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak, that even youths will grow tired and weary, that young men will stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord," or those who, same Hebrew word, "those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That you can grow in your hope in the midst of your waiting. But I don't like to wait, do you? Not at all. It was a year ago that I had to give up something that I have done for all of my adult life that I love. One of my primary ways that I love to unwind, to refresh, and to exercise is to run. I love being outside, and I love being able to just be able to not be available on my phone and to be free and to breathe deep and to exercise. I love it. And for the first time in my life, I had an injury that I couldn't just bear down and kind of push through. It was a torn meniscus in my right knee. And it was painful enough where I had to go see a doctor and I had to try to figure out what was going on. And you know what he did? He looked at it. He said, "Yep, that's a torn meniscus." And he gave me a prescription for physical torture. I mean, physical therapy. And he sent me to somebody. And she said to me, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "I want to run again." And she said, "Okay, we can do that. But you're going to have to work." And so are these things called stretches that I don't like to do. And there are these leg exercises that I don't want to do. But in order to get back to running, it was 6 months of no running before she would even let me on a treadmill. And in addition to that, while I was waiting, she was like, "I don't want you to run because the first time that you run, I want you to run with me so that we can see that you're running properly so you don't injure yourself again." And so this is a video of your pastor's skeletal system running on the treadmill for the first time, getting to see how was I doing it and what did she need to tell me that of what I needed to do in order to get back to running again. There was a orthopedic surgeon on the front row this first service, and he said, "Why are you putting this on the screen? I see this all day, every day, and I come to church, and this is what I have to look up." That's enough, because it's kind of creepy after you watch it after a little while. But here's what I discovered. If I wanted to run again, it didn't matter that I had to have the longing to run. What mattered is I had to put my hope not in running, but my hope in her. My hope in my physical therapist that she'd seen this before, that she knew what was right, that she knew what it would take in order to heal. And most of our times, we talk about hope. We talk about hoping for something, particular outcome. I'm telling you, the most important thing is not what you long for. It is what you put your hope in. And is your hope in the right place? Trust the message. Get stronger through the waiting. Prepare the way. This is one of the most famous parts of the prophet Isaiah, but we don't often understand where it comes from and what it means. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley raised up, every mountain made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain." When you had a king coming into the world, when you had a dignitary or someone special coming to the town, you didn't just clean up your house. You didn't just clean up the town. You extended your effort beyond the place where you lived, and the image by which what you were going for in the ancient world was the ancient equivalent of this. This is what it was supposed to look like. In other words, you wanted your hospitality to extend into the wilderness. And literally, you would begin a public works kind of program in order for the king to come to your place. And so if there was a spot where there was a valley and that might impede the arrival of the king, you would work together with shovels. Remember, this is before like having, you know, bulldozers and things like that. You would work to level out the ground. If something was too high or something was too low, if there was a ditch, if there was a mound in the way, you would literally lay the groundwork before there was pavement to make a straight path through the wilderness in order for them to be able to arrive to you. And this is the primary image of anticipation of what it meant to live for the king that would be coming. Do you prepare for Christmas, the arrival of our king, in this way? Not just cleaning up a little bit of your life, but looking at your whole life to prepare a way for our God in our homes and our places of work. When we sing, "Let every heart prepare him room until heaven and nature sing," do we really mean that when we pray that at Christmas? Trust the message. Get stronger through the waiting. Prepare the way And the final way that we are able to keep hope in the midst of the darkness is to let him carry you. Because there will come a point when you cannot carry yourself. This is the way that Isaiah puts it. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. If you want an artistic kind of portrayal of what he's saying, think of something like this. And he holds you close. And that the King of the universe comes to us like a good shepherd. A couple of months ago, in October of this last year, there was a woman from Washington State. Her name's Ursula Bannister, and she's lived up there for a long time, and she loved to hike and to be outdoors. And there was this one particular spot where she and her mother used to hike together, and when her mother passed away, her mother requested that her ashes be spread and scattered up in this beautiful part of the mountains. And while she was up in the mountains, she would go visit about once a year to the very spot that was her mother's final resting place. Ursula was an avid hiker, and she would hike all over those mountains. But when she would go to hike to where her mother's remains were scattered, she went there, and she would do so with anticipation of bringing flowers, and she would spend time remembering, celebrating, longing for, and grieving the loss of her mother. And she did that on this one particular time where she had gone there and she brought the flowers, and then she turned around and she left. And as she was going down a steep portion of the trail, she somehow missed a rock and she shattered her leg by breaking it on the trail. She knew she was in a remote place and that she needed help and she needed to get back to safety because it would get cold at night. She tried to get back up using the hiking stick that she had brought, but she broke the hiking stick trying to lift herself up. And she waited for a while, wondering from where her help would come. And it came in the form of this young man from the United States Air Force. When he saw her injured, he came up alongside her and said, "Do you need any help?" And she said, "I can't put any weight on my leg." And he said, "Ma'am, don't worry. I got you." And he carried her 1.6 miles on his back down a steep slope as he brought her to safety. There will come a moment in your life where you will not be able to carry yourself. Do you want to know why most people miss Jesus at Christmas? The name Jesus means God saves. And if you don't think you need to be saved, if you don't think you need to be rescued, if you think you can carry yourself and that you are just fine on your own, then you have no need for the Shepherd King. At its core, the coming of Jesus is a rescue operation, and he is the good shepherd who lays down his life to carry you. You'll have no need for Jesus if you don't have any need to be rescued. And so let him carry you. And let him carry you at this table where the only disqualification is to think that you're qualified for it. Where the only thing that excludes you from this table is to think that you're entitled to it. Or that you can come here out of your own power or your own authority, because this is a table of grace. And in the midst of the darkness, in the midst where you may find yourself feeling trapped beneath the surface of life, when there is a gap between the message and when those promises are revealed, and when you find yourself in the midst of that present darkness and you cannot save yourself, there is a rescuer who is come to draw you near to yourself, and that is our King, and his name is Jesus, and he has come to save, and he is your shepherd because you are still his people. And so let us pray. In an age of hopelessness, O God, help us to continue to trust your message. Help us to cling even when we have to wait and grow stronger through that waiting. May we not just long for whatever the change that we want to see different in our life. May we put our hope in one who is qualified to change us. And may we train with you in righteousness. May we prepare a way of letting every heart prepare you room into the culmination of heaven and nature becoming one and singing and glorifying together. And Father, I pray for anybody here right now who needs to be carried. Carried through a disease, carried through loneliness, carried through pain, carried through loss, carried through a lack of purpose, or feeling unattached or underappreciated. Be our rescuer. And help us to share in the great celebration that is to come, the great feast, as you welcome us home. And this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.